All right, if you turn in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 19, as we continue going through this great account of the life of Christ through Luke, observing Christ's life through Luke. And it doesn't take much to see that the end is getting near for the Lord. We're looking at about a week's time to his crucifixion. And next week, of course, we'll look into the triumphal entry into the city. Too bad it didn't time just right onto the American calendar. So we'll be looking at some of these things before the time where we celebrate the resurrection. But the resurrection is all throughout Scripture, and the Gospels, that is, especially. And we should be looking at the resurrection continually because of the impact that it has in our life, not just at the time that the calendar has it. Anyway. So we're looking at the parable of the 10 minas. We don't use that term today, but it speaks of a significant portion of money that was about 3 months' salary and was something that the Lord was going to use here to teach a particular truth. And as the Lord is getting ready to go into Jerusalem, we recognize some things that are important, that as he's nearing the city, he's giving the disciples some teaching as to what is going to happen to him. And as we're going to see, some of them thought that this moment of time, all prophecy would come to fulfillment. That Jesus would announce his royalty formally and set up his kingdom, and the disciples were going to be, the 12 apostles were going to be a part of it, enjoying it, and that soon they would have all of these benefits of being with him and considering the promises of Scripture. They had been with him for 3 years. They were convinced that he was the king. They were convinced that he was the Messiah. And no one in their mind could do the things that he did except that God be with him. Except no one spoke like he did. And no one had the qualities that he had, the sinlessness and the wisdom that he had. So they naturally thought that the kingdom of God would appear almost instantaneously. So Jesus determines now to give them some additional teaching on the kingdom. And it's not that he had already done so. He had already done so, as we've seen. But they're slow. They're slow. And you can relate to that. You and I, we're slow. Takes us a long time before we get something and get it into our heart. Well, think of them. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit at this point. And so they're trying to digest all this and trying to figure it all out, and they're not getting it. So he's going to give them some more teaching. But this teaching has a great deal to do with belief. And what you believe about something is going to actually play out into how you act things out. In other words, if you really believe something, it's going to change your action. But if you don't believe something, then you're just going to continue going the way you're going because you really don't believe it. You really don't believe it. And so as we look at this, God is preparing something for us for the next life. And the character that we develop here will be used later, will be used in the eternal. And we are not just here for this period of time, and then it's all going to end, and then we're going to be in glory just sitting around. God is preparing you now to serve him later. And what we learn now, what we invest now, and how we serve him now is all part of that. We're getting ready for the eternal. God is developing for us an eternal purpose in his school on earth. So as we look at this parable, we're going to look at this lesson that he lays out for the disciples. And I trust that it will help us and encourage us. Let's look to the Lord for some guidance. Father, please help us to understand your word. Help me, O God, to convey it clearly. And help me, Lord God, to give your people a desire to emulate what is being taught, that they'll have a desire to serve you. And Lord God, that you'll help us with the areas in our life that are needing to be weeded out and that are hindering us. Help us, Lord God, to really focus on the teaching that's given here. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As they heard these things, verse 11 of chapter 19, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank at my coming? And at my coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the money from him, and gave it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even that, what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Some sober words. And this was something that they needed to hear, as I mentioned, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. They thought that things were going to be transformed and different, and that they were going to be seeing the Lord Jesus do what was fulfilled in the prophets. But instead, he tells them a parable. Now, the parables were used for different purposes, and they were designed to move people from the realm of the familiar to the unfamiliar. The Lord conveyed spiritual truth that was new and unfamiliar to his hearers by means of these analogies, illustrations, and stories about such things that they were very familiar with. And there is some background here that would be helpful for us to know, that they understood in the realm of the kingdom that they were in. They were under the Roman domination. And the Romans had set up a system to rule their territories. And here in the Judean area, they were familiar, and the hearers would have been familiar with the Herodian dynasty. The Herods were detested by the Jews. And the Romans, when they took over a land, they negotiated their conquered lands through subordinate rulers that had to be approved by Rome. Herod the Great, the founder of the Herodian dynasty, ruled until 4 BC. He had negotiated with Mark Antony to obtain the right to rule Israel. And after his death in 4 BC, his kingdom was divided amongst his three sons. Herod Archelaus was made ruler over Judea. And Herod Archelaus was a very wicked ruler. In order to gain fear and intimidation, he slaughtered over 3,000 Jews, which increased their hatred for him, no doubt. So when he went to Rome to get his rule officially confirmed, a delegation of Jews went to appeal to Caesar to make him not ruler, but to depose him. Caesar Augustus, wanting to please both, compromised and told the Jews that he would grant title to Herod, grant him the title of king as soon as the kingdom was at peace and subdued, and he had gained the favor of the people. Of course, chaos ensued, and he was eventually removed. The Romans then replaced him with a series of governors, of which Pilate was the fifth, which we'll be learning about shortly. But that gives you some background into part of this story or this parable. The phrase here, as we open, as they heard these things, is indicative of their understanding of the purpose statement upon the salvation of Zacchaeus, which had just occurred, which we looked at last time. For the Lord Jesus had said in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, since also he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So this here, as the Lord is coming to give some teaching, is a reminder to them that the Lord did not come to overthrow the Romans, as they had anticipated, but he came to preach repentance. Repentance. He came to preach deliverance, salvation to a sinful people. We see the parable also is told because he is coming near to Jerusalem. He is at the end of his journey. His hour is arriving. The remedy for the fall of man is at hand. But the Lord also knows there is resistance to it, and there are some that are indifferent to the work that he came to do. And as I had mentioned, because his disciples had thought that the kingdom would come immediately, the parable is told for this purpose. And they believed that he was the king promised. They had openly confessed him to be the Messiah. They believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And some of them even asked him if they could sit on his right hand or on his left hand. They had a lot of questions to him about the temple and about the kingdom. They were waiting for it. They were expecting it. And they thought he should set it up in a very short time. And they expected it immediately. But instead, he was designing it so that they would not be sitting and reigning, but they would be working and serving. That they would be men of business. That they would take the stock that had been given them and they would proceed to invest it to make a profit. And he had told them of the events of the kingdom in chapter 17. So this is referring to them, but also to the Jews who were in the audience, giving them some teaching because of their false assurance that they were going to enter into it because of their heritage. So the parable is instructive to them. And we see here, they suppose that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. The word appear here is a nautical term in the original language that meant, that was used when ships would see land appear. And they knew they were close. They knew, or they had thought, that the kingdom was close. So then we look at the background for the parable. We notice first, in verse 12, that it's about a nobleman. A nobleman was one who owned large portions of property. He had much wealth. He also had many servants, and the word servant here is the word slave in the original. And the nobleman was the key character of the story, and it was he who would dispense the resources for his servants to manage while he was away. The nobleman is receiving for himself a kingdom. And of course, this is to show its close relation to Christ and his disciples. For as they listen to him speak, they cannot help but think that he may be giving them some answers into the direction that they were expecting. And the nobleman that Jesus is speaking of here is definitely a representation of himself. And since the disciples are of the mind that the kingdom is to immediately appear, he tells them that the nobleman went into a far country and would return, in which that would imply to them then, firstly, that the kingdom was not going to immediately appear, but there was going to be a delay. And that delay would come after a time of waiting. The church was hidden from them. They did not know of this church. They did not know of the bride that Jesus was going to procure before the kingdom would come. They would not realize until after his ascension that the delay was to formulate his bride, the church. This would also be known as the time of the Gentiles. The return of Christ would be at the close of the church age after the Great Tribulation and the commencement of his millennial kingdom. And so the nobleman would go to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Then we next learn of the responsibilities or requirements of those waiting for the kingdom to come. And I believe as you look at the text that I trust that you'll make application in your own hearts. We notice first then that as this nobleman went to the far country, before he did, he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. The mina, of course, as we mentioned, was a measure of money, approximately 3 months' salary. It was their initial investment for which they would work. And for some unknown reason, which I have not been able to determine myself, 10 were given each one mina. But only 3 are listed in the rewards department. Unlike the parable of the talents, there is similarities, but there are differences. Each here are given the same amount to start, yet each makes of it according to his ability and according to his desire. And it's likened to all of the benefits then that are given to the Jews. For as the apostle said, they had the adoption, they had the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, as Paul expresses in Romans 9:4. And they had so much given to them, so many prophets sent to them, so much teaching, so many mercies. But they squandered it and forfeited their benefits. So he gave them these minas. He also gave them orders. Engage in business until I come, until he would return. As businessmen, they would now trade and invest. And this was not as the apostles had thought. For they had thought, the kingdom is coming. Time to rest, relax, and enjoy the eternal benefits that have been promised by the prophets. But he now reveals to them that no, while I am gone, you're going to invest. You're going to be men of business. And this language that he's speaking would have been common to anyone within earshot. A man who has servants must expect that they will take the resources and invest them. If you had resources and you gave them to an investment firm and no interest was generated, and you had no yield from your investment, then you would say, well, I think I need to find another investment firm. If you bought stocks from Walmart and Walmart declined year after year, would you keep on buying stocks in Walmart? No, you'd sell them and you'd buy stocks in a company that's doing well. You'd buy it from a company that's had a good record. So it was expected that the language that he's speaking of, that these managers would invest and gain from those investments. So it is Christ's intention that his slaves be busy at building his church and set about to spreading the good news of the kingdom. And that is apparent within the recorded commissions that he leaves us in Luke and in Matthew 28 and in Acts 1:8. An idle Christian is not in view in the master's service. So then we have this insertion here of the unhappy citizens. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Like in our own culture today, as in New Testament times, when the citizens appealed to Rome, this was something that made sense to them because they did not want the Roman rulers over them. And they sent a delegation to Rome saying, get this man out of here. We don't want him. And so we are told the reason they didn't believe that he would be a good ruler for them. And it would be the same in a sense today where you see people say, no, we don't want this man to be our president. They protest. And you thought only people today said that. They've been saying that from the beginning of time, since governments began. You remember when Saul was king? There was a group and an element that said, we don't want this man over us. When David was king, he had the same thing. There were people that did not want him reigning over them. It's always been. So these people are mentioned. And so we see this group of citizens that didn't want this man over them. And it is so that in the natural state, man is a hater of God, and thus he's a hater of authority. And those who hate God hate any kind of authority. They resent God's choice of leaders. And it is likened to the Jews who were not in favor of Jesus and detested him. They were just envious of him and didn't want him. And their end will be dealt with here shortly. Then we see in verses 15 through 25, the return of the king. The return of the king. And it's marked by, first, two faithful slaves and one unfaithful slave. And we see then slave number one, or servant number one, with this required accounting. The first servant said, "Your mina has gained 10 minas." And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little." The slave had done what the nobleman had expected him to do. "Your mina has gained." And he acknowledged the economic environment that had enabled him to invest. He was a faithful servant. He had not squandered it. And he said, "It wasn't mine to begin with. It's yours, Lord." And isn't that the same with us? What we have, we did not earn. We did not receive it. He gave it to us. And so what we do for him gives us no credit because he gave it to us to begin with. But this man had figured out a way to make a profit with the initial capital. And this was well-pleasing to the nobleman. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. You shall have authority over 10 cities." That's great. The nobleman saw that this man was advocating for him. He was on his side. He had given him a little bit of wealth, and he had developed it tenfold. He was greatly rewarded, greatly encouraged, greatly delighted. And as we saw that in the passage, that he is also able to be trusted with not only monetary wealth, but also rulership. He was going to rule in the kingdom. Certainly a high honor, much greater proportionally than what he had been given. But then we come to the second servant. And this servant said, "Your mina has gained 5 minas." Again, he was given a reward. And we see that his reward was in respect to what he had gained, although his results were not the same. He was no less faithful. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone has the same opportunities and outcomes for ministry. This issue is to be recognized as a matter of faithfulness, maximizing the power of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual privileges that the Lord gives to each person. As a result, he would also be able to rule with him in the kingdom. And as Matthew Henry put it, all that are alike faithful are not alike successful. Yet it is intimated that the one that applies himself more closely to his business than the other is going to gain more. As the Apostle Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than they all." And the Apostle Paul would receive more, certainly. Interestingly, I don't know if you've paid attention to what's happening in the Christian world, but yesterday was a very significant day in our American church history. John MacArthur celebrated 50 years of faithful preaching expositionally at Grace Community Church. He labored more abundantly than they all. He was a man who continually gave himself expositionally to the preaching of God's word. And you know, I was thinking about his first sermon. You know what it was? Stop playing church. Can you imagine that? How do you build a church on that? Stop playing church. Well, everybody that was there must have said, whoa. But they stayed. and the church developed and grew based upon not the current principles in church growth that you see today, but on the steady diet of expositional preaching verse by verse. Faithful. And some men labor more than others, yet God knows what he has given each person and what they can do with it. The power is not in our own abilities, but of those that God sovereignly dispenses. And each one has varying degrees of effort and is rewarded for the effort that they bring forth. Paul labored more abundantly than the rest of the apostles. Then we see, secondly, the reasonable retribution. The third servant. This is interesting. He says, then another came, verse 20, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away for you, laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. The third servant. He is seen as the unfaithful slave. But as Luke puts it here in verse 20, then another came. That word another is interesting in the original also. There's two words for another in the original. One is allos, which where we get our word alloy, which means another of the same kind. And then there's another word that's used, which is heteros. This is the word that Luke used. And another, the Lord used, and another of a different kind. You see, he was different than the other two. Heteros, from which we get our word heterosexual, which means opposite sex. Thus, the word shows that this servant is not a true servant, but he's a false servant. No yield was made from his original investment. And here we see the results. He did not seem to know his master, nor did he know any value in what was dispensed to him. He simply did not fear him. He did not believe him. And there is where you see the problem. Unbelief. Unbelief. And in unbelief, he lays it up in a handkerchief. Not only this, but he makes accusation against him. And he said what he did, that he told him that what he didn't deposit, he reaps. What he did not sow. As the proverb says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 10 men that can render a reason. And as Solomon has observed in Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow for reason of the cold, and that he will not, and that he will seek at harvest and have nothing. So the slave did not have respect or love for the master. The text tells us that he laid it up in a handkerchief. This represents the carelessness of those who have gifts but never expend themselves to use them. It makes no difference to them whether people come to Christ or perish in hell, for they are totally indifferent to it. They have all these resources at their disposal, but they use those resources for themselves. He accused the nobleman of being severe, demanding too much, harsh, strict, unfair. And the nobleman, in his anger, questions him and says, in effect, if you actually thought that, why did you not at least invest in a bank and gain some interest? The main idea was that he did not have any regard for his return, no fear of him, and was not interested at all in the things of the kingdom. He had no eternal interest. His interest was in the here and in the now, what he could get for today. And this causes the nobleman to announce that he would take away from him and give it to another. In fact, he would take it from him and give it to the man who had 10 minas. That's kind of strange. That's different. So then we see, as Luke records this, the pronouncement of reward and judgment, the haves and the have-nots. The haves and the have-nots. Verse 22. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money at the bank? At my coming, I might have collected with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. And so we see here the haves. And it's a common theme in the gospel accounts. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even that what he has will be taken away. And it bears a little bit of explanation because on the surface it seems to be unfair and heartless. Everyone who has. But this has reference to those who have faith, to those who have an inheritance, to those who have invested, and those who have made more of it, those who believe the Lord and what he has said, those who act upon what the Lord has said. True belief, then, is not passive, but active. And it responds in faith. And this also is defining in the area of grace. God gives above and beyond what we actually deserve. And then we see the have-nots. The have-nots. Even what he has will be taken away. Even what he has will be taken away. And who does that refer to? It refers to the religionist, who really may have an outward form of godliness, but in reality it is nothing at all. Nothing at all. The worthless slave is a representative of those who claim to follow Christ, who are involved in the church, surrounded by the privileges of the gospel, and even make professions of faith, yet in reality they serve the Lord for their own selfish goals and purposes and have no relationship with him. In other words, they're professors of faith, but they are not possessors of faith. They have an empty profession. They enjoy the blessings of this life, the approval of others, their church membership, their church activities, their good things, but it is a temporal thing. There is no heavenly investment. So what is it then? Even those comforts will be taken away, and the eternal blessings will not be enjoyed. It appears to be those that have a form of religion and have a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. They will hear the words that the citizens who hated him and sent a delegation to him, which are these, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, hell is a real place. And Jesus is showing here that there is a place of eternal punishment for those who care nothing for the eternal. Who care nothing for the eternal. For those who are living in the here and now, there is nothing for them in the eternal. Those who should lose their gifts and not use them, and those who deal falsely should no longer be trusted, he says, in effect. Those who will not serve their master with what he bestows upon them, why should they be allowed to serve themselves with it? And then we see the citizens that are mentioned here. But as for those enemies, who did not, verse 27, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Again, we're looking at hell. I know that the world hates hell. They don't like to talk about hell, but you and I need to be reminded of hell because it is a very real place. There may be some of you heading there. You ought to think about that, because that's something that I would be devastated to think that any one of the people that I preach to could be heading for hell, because they're not thinking about the eternal. They're thinking about what they can get now. I hope that's not the case with you this morning. These citizens rejected the authority that God had put over them. They were in unbelief. They would not have Christ reign over them. They wanted Christ to save them, but they didn't want Christ to rule them. In Psalm chapter 2, we see these words that are really well referring to this. Why do the nations rage? And why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The end is clear, that these ones will be separated like chaff from the Lord. And God has appointed a judgment for all those who live in unbelief. They will be slaughtered, he says, before him. There will be a punishment awaiting for all who rebel. For all who are in unbelief. So, this lesson that we see as we apply this into our own hearts, make some application this morning into your heart. There will be rewards for those who truly follow the Lord and invest in the eternal, and are willingly laboring, giving, and serving until the Master comes. He has gone into a far country, but he's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. He's going to come for his church. Are you ready? Are you ready? Those should be most encouraged by this, who have been most industrious and most conscious of their investments in spiritual work, to do good with what they have, and for them it shall be added unto. And when we do nothing with what has been said to us, it is proof that we really don't believe God to begin with. The Lord says to go and make disciples of all nations. And you would think no one would rather go and make a living for himself after the Lord said that. But if you don't, you're saying in your heart, I really don't believe, I believe the Lord meant what he said. I'm too busy for the lost. I have no concern about them. I'm too busy to invest in my own life. not in my brothers and sisters in Christ, not for the work of the ministry. And let us remember also, the real emphasis is not how much we have done, but by what means, what motive. You know, when we hear the welcome into heaven, it's not going to be, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." It's going to be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have you been faithful?" And it is to this you must now deal with yourself this morning. Are you faithful? Will the Lord find you faithful? We've been looking at Pilgrim's Progress and temporal, and who he gave himself over unto a backslidden condition to his shame. And I hope that's not the case with some of you this morning. And I hope you will take some time and determine what you are doing with the mina that you have. Is it laid up in a napkin or a handkerchief? Don't lay it up into a napkin. Invest. Invest. Invest it in the Lord's work. Invest it in the Lord's work until he comes, because he is coming. He is coming soon. What would you do if he knew he was coming at the end of the week? What would you do? Would you do anything different than you're doing now? That's a good thing to think about, right? But he is coming. He gave them 10 minas. He said to them, "Engage in business until I come." And you think about that. He speaks of 3 of those servants. There's 7 other ones. Maybe that refers to us. Each one of us has been given something. Each one of us has been given something. You've been given eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Go and buy some stock. And invest. For the kingdom. Eternal. Let's look to the Lord. And as we do, let's just take a minute and reflect silently on maybe a portion from this scripture that speaks to you, and that you would think about that in relationship to your own life now. Just take a minute. Let the word sink in. Father, as we conclude the preaching part of the message, we recognize that there is another part where I trust that you deal with the souls of men and women in relationship to their own life. I know that as far as me studying out the word, plenty was directed back to me as to how I can improve that which was given to me. I pray that each one will reflect upon that and see where they could take that one mina that was given and use it for your glory. Lord, I don't know what it is, but pray that you'll help us and work in our hearts. Cause us to see what you've done for us on the cross and how you've given everything for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the supreme nobleman, the one who owns all, and you've given us great gifts. We pray, Father, that you would just work in each heart today and help them, Lord, to look at the eternal aspect of their responsibility. And Lord, that they will wait for you, worship you, and Lord, that we'll serve you out of love, and that you'll strengthen us to do so. Thank you for this time together. May it work some spiritual profit into each soul that's here within the hearing of this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen.